And we want to thank Sarah and her crew. She had, I think, at least 120-ish kids. Is it dark in here? Is it me? I know that they're raising money for Go Ministries. There's some different items that Go Ministries could use. We're going on a mission trip in October, and we're going to take those monies with us to give to the organization. So if you want to add to that, you can just on a check put VBS Go Ministries or something like that, and we'll add to that. But anyway, I think their goal was 1,000. How much did they end up raising? Do you know, Anita? 1,070? All right. So they over $1,000. So that's good for them. And yeah. And usually every year I like to do this, so I'll just do it again. You know, how about if we double that this morning? You know, so just on your check, if you just want to give toward that or give online or whatever, just put in the note that it's for the VBS mission. All right. And let's see if we can't double the kids' efforts this week. We all know you gave the kids money anyway, but that's all right. Let's double it anyway. All right. So we'd ask you to do that. That'd be fun. But they had a great time. I felt useless because I went down to help and they didn't need me. And so it was hard. I was just sitting up in my office doing my thing, and they were having so much fun, and I just wanted to be down there. But I was like, nope, she's got it under control. I got to stay away. But they did an awesome job. So thank you if you volunteered and helped out with Vacation Bible School. We appreciate it very much. We're starting a new series today. We're in our big series of Strengthening Your Core. Right? We're trying to strengthen the core of our beliefs, of our journey with Jesus, and what that looks like to increase in our spiritual strength. And along the way, we're doing some different little mini-series, and today we're starting a five-Sunday series called A Guide to Greatness. And I don't want us to get sidetracked by that whole idea of a guide to greatness, thinking it's about you and I becoming great, because we know that there's really only one that's great, right? And so we're going to talk about the guide to greatness, understanding being more like a guide, a manual to the greatness of who God is. That's what we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks. And we're going to be looking at passages of Scripture that are in the book of Mark. All right, the book of Mark. And specifically today, we're just going to tackle one of them. And it's just going to be the very first verse of Mark. But first, I want us to understand and try to get to know this guy, Mark, just a little bit from what we understand from Scripture. And there's not a whole lot of information about Mark. We believe that the guy that authored the book was a guy named John Mark. It's interesting that we call him John Mark because it really is just John is his Jewish name and Mark is his Roman name. Kind of like Saul was his Jewish name and then Paul is his Roman name. And it's interesting because we call Paul most of the New Testament once he gave his life to Jesus, but that's his Roman name, which is kind of interesting, isn't it? It would be the same as calling him Saul Paul. That's what we do with John Mark. But usually when we call him John Mark, it's just to identify so everybody understands who this guy Mark is, John Mark. Okay. But there's some things that we speculate about John Mark, which I think are kind of interesting. And one is this. In Acts chapter 12, there's a story that goes like this. Herod Antipas, who was the grandson of Herod the Great, the guy that tried to put Jesus to death and all the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, he arrested James, the brother of John. All right. So if you remember Jesus' inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, and James and John were brothers, the sons of thunder, as they called them. James and John were in that inner circle. They were the two that said, let us sit on the right and left hand of you, Jesus, when you reign in your kingdom. Remember those guys? They were fishermen that left their dad and left their nets and went and followed Jesus. Well, James of that couple, James and John, James was arrested and Herod actually had him executed. And he saw that it pleased the Jewish people. Not all the Jewish people believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so it pleased many people that this James guy was out of the picture. Because Jewish people just wanted to be at peace with Rome. And this whole Jesus movement, if you will, was causing some disruption with that. And so when James was arrested and then executed, many people were happy about that were Jewish people. And so Herod saw that and he thought, my ratings are on the rise. What if I arrested another one of them and had another one killed? Where would my ratings go then? That part's not in the Bible. I'm just kind of assuming that that's what his reasoning was, right? So he arrested Peter. And I would kind of equate that to, if you're going to stop an organization, chop off its head, right? And I would say at that time, Peter was probably seen as that guy. So he arrested Peter, and the Bible tells us in Acts 12 that he had him guarded by four squads of four soldiers. So 16 guys were watching Peter, and the Bible tells us that one night he was asleep in prison, chained to the guards. It doesn't sound like a very comfortable sleeping position. I personally don't know if I would get much sleep that night. Maybe he was exhausted from sharing the gospel, but he was chained between two guards and he had fallen asleep. And then what he thought was a dream or a vision actually was taking place. An angel came in and woke him up and his chains fell off his wrists and he was able to walk out of the prison. And then the angel left him. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, it says, when he realized this, that it wasn't a vision, that it was real, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. This is what this verse has caused people to go on and speculate, is that Mary, the mother of John Mark, was a wealthy lady. And here's why. When Peter went to her house, who greeted her? Does anybody know? Yes, Rhoda, a servant girl, right? That's a key. Met him at the gate. He's like, it's me, Peter. She ran in. She was so excited. She forgot to open the gate for Peter to actually come in. She runs back to the group and says, Peter's here. And they're like, you're delusional. You don't know what you're talking about. No, he's really here. Well, then where is he? Oh, yeah, forgot. And so she runs back and she lets him in. And Peter comes. And then all the people, of course, are in an uproar because Peter's here. So what people have gone to speculate is that because Peter went to this house, assuming that that was the place where he would find all of the Christians, all the disciples meeting together, that I wonder if this was the place where the upper room was, where the disciples had the Last Supper. I wonder if this was the room where Jesus said to go and wait and the Holy Spirit was going to come on you on the day of Pentecost. I wonder if this was the place. People have gone on further to speculate that after Jesus was in the with the Last Supper and Passover having that meal, what did he do next? Do you remember? He went to the garden to pray, the Garden of Gethsemane. And people have gone on to say, well, what if, because this is a wealthy lady, she had a servant girl, she was in a gated community, if you will. What if they were the caretakers of Gethsemane because they were right there? What if Jesus went from her house to this garden where they were caring for, which they were caring for. And then on the night that Jesus was betrayed and all the guards were coming to get Jesus, they would pass by her house. And if they passed by her house, what if her son, probably a pretty young son at that time, saw the soldiers coming and thought, maybe I should go warn them, or just being curious, as young boys are, I want to go see what's going to happen. Well, Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, after Jesus was arrested, after Malchus's ear was cut off and Jesus restored the ear, and he's going with them, a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Many have gone on to speculate that that was John Mark. That John Mark lived in a home where Jesus, the Savior of the world, would come when he was in Jerusalem as a place to go and retreat or to be with his disciples. John Mark was able to live in a home where Jesus may have been having his last supper with the disciples. John Mark living in a home where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. John Mark living in a home where on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes like tongues of fire and people are speaking in all kinds of crazy languages, that perhaps he was able to be there for those moments. In the house, in the room, I don't know, but that could have very well been the place. And John Mark, who could have very well rushed out to try to warn Jesus and the disciples, only to see Jesus arrested and then almost get caught himself as he escape back to his home. Those are some things that we wonder and we think about John Mark. The other thing that most people believe about John Mark is that he was very close with Peter, the apostle. We believe that because in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter wrote this about him. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. And most experts believe he's talking about John Mark. It's believed that John Mark was in Rome with Peter before Peter was executed, hearing the stories that Peter had to tell about Jesus and his life and ministry, and that Mark was jotting those down. One thing we see about Mark, it's not necessarily in chronological order, the things that Matthew and Luke put in order. And so Mark was just taking this information down from Peter and jotting it down, all these things about Jesus. But we think that he was really close with Peter, and that's where his information came from. And if you were to interview any of the apostles to get information about Jesus, which one would you want to be close to? I mean, Peter, right? I mean, this guy is bold. He was there. He's in the inner circle. And so he was getting his information from him, so we believe. The other thing about John Mark that we understand or that we find out about him is that he went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. So Paul, who we knew as Saul, went to arrest the Christians, and he on the road to Damascus, a bright light came and Jesus spoke to him. He went on to Damascus where Ananias met him, and Ananias shared the gospel, and Saul was baptized and he gave his life to Jesus. And from then on, we refer to him as Paul. But anyway, he started preaching the gospel, and the disciples are a little leery of him at first, but eventually they became comfortable with Paul. And so they not only became comfortable with him, but they also commissioned him, laid their hands on him, set aside, anointed him to go on a missionary journey with this guy named Barnabas. Barnabas is a nickname, and that's defined as, or the definition of his name is son of encouragement. And so if we're going to send Paul on a missionary journey, let's send the encourager with him, right? I would imagine every missionary could probably use a Barnabas alongside them. But in Acts 15, 37 through 39, it says this: Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. I'll get to the other verse here in a second. What had happened was that John Mark went with them on the missionary journey and then he turned back. And obviously Paul is not happy about that. They're going on another journey and Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark again with us. And Paul's like, no. And we could kind of understand both sides of the story. Paul's probably saying, listen, he had a job, and when he left, we had to do it. It's going to be hard enough sharing the gospel and the prayer and the Bible study and all those things we need. We don't need somebody bailing on us. And so it's a bad idea to take this young man with us. On the other hand, you have Barnabas. What was he doing? He's just sticking up for family. We all stick up for family, don't we? I remember helping out with children's ministry in the last couple of churches, and man, there'd be a kid and he just was not having a good day in Sunday school. And of course, you'd want to tell the parents. If I was a parent, I want to know if my kid's, you know, being disruptive. Don't you want to know that about your kid? Sure you do. Yeah. Yeah, Andy. Yeah, I know you do. Right. And so we'd say, listen, you know, Junior here had kind of a rough morning. And what would Mom do? Invariably, this is what Mom would do. Oh, you know what? He didn't get enough sleep last night. That's really my fault. Oh, you know what? We didn't have time for breakfast this morning. He's probably just hangry. You know, that's all that's going on. And why does Mom and Dad do that instead of saying, yeah, he's going to get his when he gets home? Don't record that. We don't say that. Why? Because we defend family, right? We defend family. We all have that person in our family that everybody knows did a wrong, bad thing. But we're like, but they're family. We're going to be there for family. And that's what Barnabas was. The rest of that verse that scripture goes on to say, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. The disagreement about John Mark and whether or not he would stick with him, whether or not they should take him with him, whether or not they're ready to have him walk away again, was so sharp between the son of encouragement and Paul, probably a major driver, personality-wise, was so sharp that he's like, fine, we're not going to survive together. You go your way, I'll go mine. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went on his journey, and Paul met up with Timothy along the way and took Silas and went on his own missionary journey. And so this is, again, John Mark. However, the good news with John Mark and Paul is that it seems to be that as John Mark continues to mature, that Paul is maturing as well in his faith and his leadership. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Paul's calling him a fellow worker. 2 Timothy 4:11. We think 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. What does that imply? He was actually with Paul doing work. So Paul and he had reconciled. They were doing missionary or ministry work together now. A great reconciliation story, because he was the guy that caused such a sharp disagreement that two giants in the church at that time actually split ways. But because of spiritual maturity, journeying with Jesus, they came together and reconciled. So with all of that being said about who John Mark is, let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It simply says this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, why is that a big deal? That's a big deal because Mark's journey took him from a timid follower to a bold proclaimer of the gospel. And the biggest deal about that statement is that he's in Rome getting this information from Peter. And during the time that John Mark lived, and during the time he wrote this letter, which we think is probably 57 to 65, 66 A.D., is that Christians were under great persecution. Great persecution. Nero would have parties, and when the sun was going down, he would strap Christians to poles and light them on fire so that they would light up the party for him. He would, like, wrap them in bacon and send them into a bear cage kind of stuff, right? That was Nero. He was awful to them. And all any Christian had to do to avoid this death was to say what? Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God. But instead, John Mark, chapter 1, verse 1, all the information from Peter, John Mark, young, probably immature, young guy, going to see all this stuff that happened in his house and then causing this dispute because he turned back and now has matured in his faith in Christ, stands in the belly of the beast in Rome and he says what? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So the next time you hesitate in front of your friends and family members who may not think the same way you do about who God is, think about John Mark standing in the middle of Rome, writing this letter for anyone that wants to read it to see. I do not say Caesar is Lord. I say Jesus is Lord. His journey took him from timid follower to bold proclaimer of the gospel. I want to dissect this word gospel just a little bit, all right? And then we'll call it good for the morning. The Greek word for gospel is, I'm going to mess this up, euangelion. I'm saying it wrong. Never mind. All right. Anyway, that's how it is in Greek. All right. That's the Greek word. And the Greek word actually means gospel or good spell, meaning have a good spell of life, like good news. And so that's why we translated it in the English to be gospel. Well, in the Hebrew, there's also good news. The good news translated in Hebrew is basar. All right, that one I'll ask you to stay with me because that's an easy one. Ready? One, two, three. Basar. Basar is the Old Testament version of good news. Now, if you look in the Old Testament and see the number of times it's used, good news without was not always good news for everyone. For example, 1 Samuel chapter 31. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, Saul and his sons have been killed in battle. In verse 9 it says, so they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. So the Philistines cut off Saul's head and they sent message around everywhere. And for the Philistines, that was basar. That was good news for them. But it wasn't good news for the Israelites. Yes, David was right there, but that's our king. And that also meant that the Philistines defeated us if our king's having his head chopped off. So that basar may have been good news for the Philistines, but it wasn't so much for the Israelites. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 4, David recaps what happened to the guy who came in bragging about killing Saul. This guy came in, he wasn't an Israelite, but he came to David saying, hey, I killed Saul. He's like, what do you mean you killed Saul? Yeah, he was about to die and he asked me to put the spear through him. And it wasn't actually what happened according to the Bible. But so this guy's telling the story. And all we can decide is that this guy thinks that this will get him in with David. That he's, I got rid of your enemy for you. You should be pleased with me. You should be happy I'm bringing this. But then David, if you know the story, what happened to the guy? He had the guy killed. He said, nobody kills the Lord's anointed. And in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10, he's recapping this. He said, when one told me, behold, Saul is dead, and thought he was bringing good news, thought he was bringing Basar, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for the news. So the good news is good for some, but not all who hear it. The good news is good for some, but not all who hear it. And I think, you know, that's the same today, right? We know the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that we could be rescued, that we could be saved. And we think that that's, I mean, it is great news. It's good news for everyone, but not everybody sees it that way. Think about the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he had everything going for him. And Jesus said, here's what you need to do to follow me. And he walked away sad. He didn't like what he heard as far as the good news goes. Many people don't like to hear the good news because it means surrender. It means sacrifice. It means give up so that someone else can be Lord of my life. And so the good news is good for some, but not for everyone. Isaiah 41, verse 27, the book of Isaiah, we see good news mentioned five different times. And so I want to share a couple of those with you. But in Isaiah 41, 27, it says this, I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are, and I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. A herald of good news. He's talking about Jesus, right? He's prophesying about Jesus coming and giving the good news. He's going to come from, it's going to come out of Jerusalem, the city of David. In Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news, to bring basar to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So the good news is great for Israel. We read it in the Old Testament. The good news is great for Israel, but it's also great for the brokenhearted. God said, I'm bringing good news from Jerusalem. What does that mean? Israel, good news is coming. Good news is coming. It is great for the Israelites. They've been struggling under the, at that time it wouldn't have been Rome, but eventually it'd be under Rome. They struggled under Babylon and under Assyria. They had enemies around them, and they would cry out to God. And each of these times, God would listen and rescue. And finally, he's saying, listen, a messenger is coming with good news for you, Israel. But then he goes on to say in that other verse that if there's good news, it's for the brokenhearted. It's for the poor. I think that we probably all have been in some situation where we were brokenhearted, haven't we? Have you had one of those moments in your life where you were facing this mountain and you're like, well, I can't dig under it and I can't go around it and I can't go over it. I have no idea what I'm going to do in this moment. We have no idea what we're going to do. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with us. Well, the poor, those that can't do for themselves, are staring at life thinking, what did I do wrong? Did I make a bad decision? I wish I would have done this or maybe this. But the fact is, we all get to that point where we just have this difficult situation staring straight in front of us and we have no idea what to do. Well, God says, I have good news for you. The good news is for you, as a matter of fact. Is it good news for everybody? Sure. Again, the rich young ruler, Jesus shared it with him. Even though he didn't want to hear it, it was for him. So people living high on the hog and everything else going for it. The good news is there as well. But he specifically in Isaiah says, listen, I'm going to bring good news to the poor. Because, boy, they need to hear it. The brokenhearted need to hear that there's good news. The last couple of verses in Isaiah 40, verse 9. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of basar, good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And then here's the verse that I really want you to see this morning. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings what? Good news. Who publishes peace, who brings good news. Of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, what? Your God reigns. Let's say that again together on the count of three. One, two, three. Your God reigns. That's good news. That's the good news. I know last week we talked about gospel and how the gospel is that God created everything and that man sinned and we couldn't save ourselves and good works don't do it. And so God loved us enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for us that we can accept that free gift of salvation and be saved. And that is good news. That's great news. But the good news is the fact of the matter is that God reigns. Period. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation is all about you and I recognizing that we can't do it on our own, that we are not Lord of our life, that we need to surrender to Jesus as Lord. Why? Because God reigns. God reigns. And what's more amazing and great about the fact that God reigns is that He could choose to do anything He wants because He's God. And what has He chosen? He's chosen you and I to be His people. He's chosen to be with us for all of eternity. And so He puts out another good news message that I love you and here's my Son and He's dying on the cross for your sins. God reigns. The good news is a merciful message about the righteous reign of our gracious God. It's a merciful message about the righteous reign of our gracious God. I don't know if any of you have ever had a professional massage. I never have. It really looks wonderful, though. And I know people go to get a massage, they get the knots worked out, right? And I would imagine that it's probably one of the most wonderful feelings in your life to just lay there and have someone just work it over on your back and your shoulders or whatever. At our house, we save the money and we just give each other shoulder rubs, right? And nothing feels better than your spouse giving you a good shoulder rub, right? Guys, if you haven't done that for your wife lately, you need to do that because it feels really good. I know runners will get massages afterwards, kind of worked out the kinks in their body and that kind of stuff. And the reason we like a massage is because our bodies just get so tense and so tight, and maybe it's exercise, maybe it's just life and work and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes we just need somebody to help work that stuff out. Well, the gospel message is not a massage for your life. It's not a massage for our life. We like to think of the gospel message as a massage for our life because we love good news. And the good news is there that God reigns. The good news is there. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. But it's not meant to massage our life to make it feel and make us think that everything is just smooth sailing the rest of our life. Ask John Mark. Ask Paul. It's not a massage for our life. The good news is a message to save our soul. It's a good news. It's a message to save our soul. And the message that we all need to hear loudly and all need to understand that even though life may not be comfortable, even though life may not be as smooth as we'd like for it to be, is that we can still look to the future and look to the life beyond this one because of the gospel, because of the basar. Because of what God says through His prophet Isaiah, here's the gospel message. God reigns. God reigns. You don't reign. I don't reign. The president doesn't reign. The prime minister doesn't reign. The queen, king doesn't reign. God reigns. And if there's a guide to greatness, a manual of greatness, that's where it starts. He reigns victoriously. If you read the end of the book, He wins. And that's why He's worth following. The good news I want you to hear today loudly is that God reigns. Father, thank You for the gospel message. Thank You for the basar that we have. The message that as we are here living our life and trying to serve You, that it's all worth it. And it's worth it because in the end, You reign. You reign victoriously. And You want to be with us for all of eternity. It's baffling to us, but we don't want to argue about it. We just want to say thank You. We want to thank You for loving us enough to send Jesus to die for us so that we can take that good news and acknowledge the good news that You reign on high. And then our life will reflect that as we live and move and breathe in according to Your will, following You, trusting You, becoming more like Jesus. Father, may we mature as John Mark matured. May we take the words of Scripture, and even though we may not have been there like he was, we still have the stories, the words that were spoken about Jesus and his ministry. May we mature in our faith as well, so that we can be reconciled with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.